Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Today we want to talk about how to live a faith-based life. And that's our main idea this morning. How do we live this out? Verse 15, Galatians 2. We who are Gentiles by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Do you notice it's a little repetitive in verse 16? He says the same thing basically three times in three slightly different ways. And it all revolves around this word you see, justified, or if we want to say it in another form, justification. And we need to understand that because that's what unfolds to us the first step in this understanding of what it means to live a faith-based life. First of all, faith gives us an absolutely new position before God through Jesus Christ. So our position, so justification talks about our position. In verse 15, he makes this contrast, saying we by, and he's writing to people who were trying to bring the Jewish law-keeping back into the church. So he sort of uses that against them. He says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, know these things. So he's sort of kind of, that's a little bit in your face, you know. Now, we, and you're one of we, understand that. So he's saying that. And he says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, what does justification mean? Let's make sure we understand it. And this is absolutely important that we understand that these Bible words, these theological words, these doctrinal words, that we have a very clear understanding of them. Now, when I was a young man in church, and many of you grew up in church, maybe you heard this. Now, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to tell you something we've all heard, and then I'm going to undo it, okay? So there's a little saying we were taught as youngsters in church that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Have you heard that? Maybe you've heard that. And it's so catchy. You'll remember that. That's what scares me because I want to make sure you understand that that's not the totality of what justification means. That's not all that it means. Because if that's what it means, it's as if you come to Christ, and if justification just means we get rolled back to just like we've never sinned, we go back to a state of innocency, which would be good. The problem is, you're just starting over. All my sins are washed away, and what happens about today's sins, and tomorrow's sins, and next sins? It's got to be more than just taking you back to the reboot, okay? So justification does mean sins removed. That's the subtractive, but there's also an additive. The additive is he grants us the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It's not only that he takes a debt off our account, he puts a credit on our account. It's both subtractive and additive. If you had a large debt that you were having trouble paying, and the person or the organization that you owed that money to, if they just took the debt away and said, you're back to square one, well, we'd be happy about that. But also, you could start racking up more debt tomorrow, couldn't you? You could get right back in trouble. But if someone said, I'm going to take that debt away, and I'm also going to put more money than you could ever spend as a credit on your account, that's justification. That's what God has done. So he says here, how does that take place? I want that. You want that, don't you? We should rejoice in that he's taken away our sins and given us the righteousness of God. And you might say, well, I don't deserve that. That's exactly the point. You and I don't deserve that. That's the reason we call it grace. Grace is what we don't earn, don't deserve, should never have, should never expect to have. But God in His grace says, here, take it. How's that received? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You don't get it by being good. You don't do it by not doing bad. You don't do it by law keeping. You don't do it by reforming. You don't do it by changing everything I can change in my own strength. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed He's calling them into this understanding collectively. We have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He said it. He says it again. And he's going to hit it one more time before he gets out of the same verse. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Let's make 2 points just so we got them in front of us. Here's what he does. He declares you righteous through faith in Christ. He declares you righteous. That is the subtractive of sin, the additive of God's righteousness. So that's what he does. And then now Paul, in these next couple of verses, is going to talk about this fact that this is how we practice, this is how we minister, this is how we serve. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is not Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's a little bit, you know, what's he saying there? You kind of reach that. But basically what he's saying is this. If I go back and do what you're doing, if I go back and add the law onto this saved by grace through faith gospel, then I'm a transgressor. I've messed up. I can't do that. God didn't send us out to be sinning. He sent us out to be servants. And that's what I'm doing. That's the reason I'm writing this letter to you. That's why it's preserved for us in the text of the Word of God that we enjoy this morning. So we could also say this. Not only does he declare us righteous, or you righteous through faith, we declare his offer of righteousness to others. That's our mission. That's our message as a church, and that's our message as individuals. That's the way, the reason we live as Christian families and Christian men and women and children, and the reason we do what we do. Because we have a message to declare. Now, let's try to make this a little practical. If I could just tap into your imagination for a moment, I want you to imagine with me that you're very old. For some of us, this is not hard. Okay, you are 106 and a half years old, okay? I want to make you very old. Some of you are like don't like this where we're going already. You're probably really not going to like it where we're about to go. You have lived 106 and a half. You're very old. You know by the clock and by your physical condition that you're near the end of your life, and it's winding down. The sand grains are falling through the hourglass, and suddenly the last beat of your heart and life ends. Now, I know you're saying, Pastor, thank you for really making me depressed this morning. I don't really want to think about that. Is that where you want to be at the end of your life? I don't want to think about it. I just want to, maybe it won't happen. Save the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetimes, I guarantee you it will happen. We are not here permanently. George Bernard Shaw says it this way, one of my favorite quotes on the subject. He says, the statistics about death are amazing. One out of every one dies. That there's no, except for God's intervention, there's no violation of that. Where do you want to be when that moment happens? Here's where I suggest you would want to be at that moment. At that moment, would you say it with me? I choose to believe in God, that His grace through Jesus, received by my belief in it, my faith in that, is sufficient at that moment to take me where God wants me to be in His glory and His presence. Now, some of us, that was not a scary thought to think of being 106 and a half and on the last heartbeat of your life, because you know that God's grace is sufficient, the gospel is real, and some of us are probably thinking, I really don't want to wait around 106 to get there, but wherever it would be. But if that's a scary thought for you this morning, and I'm not intending to scare you, I'm not trying to manipulate you, but I want you to think about the reality of what justification means and the significance of it and how you and I should respond to it. If that's an unsettling question, you say, I don't know where I want to be. Maybe I'll just hope for the best at that moment. I haven't been all that bad. I've been better than many people, probably true. You want to hope in that? Well, it says in verse 16, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul says, if I preach that message again, I'm a sinner preaching that message. If you're here this morning and that is not a settled issue for you, I want to just give you this invitation. You can get that issue settled once and for all this morning. by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving His free gift of salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins. Through our belief in that, we have our sins forgiven, the added of righteousness. We are right before God. Positionally, we are right before God Himself. Now, maybe you say, I don't know really how to do that. I don't completely understand that. I know I need that. At the end of this service, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam, and I will be available. If you want someone to talk to, someone to pray with you, answer your questions, whatever. But we want to invite you to come to that place that you, as it says in the verse of Scripture, be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Today would be the day to do that. Now, he moves into this next section. And again, it's very, very practical if you think about it. Verse 19 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Now, that's sort of the introductory of what he's going to build in verse 20. He's saying, the law no longer has any effect and any hold on me. If keeping the law can't save me, then it has no hold over me. It has no influence over me. And especially now that I've accepted God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ, I've been set free by that. And by the way, verse 19 and particularly verse 20 is really at the heart of why I entitled this Live Free, because it's that which grants us freedom. So I've died to the law. I no longer am bound by it. And you might say, well, then why did God give the law if it's not that big a deal? Stand by. He's going to answer that question later in the book of Galatians, okay? And it is for a very specific purpose. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'll just leave it for later. We'll get it covered as we go through the series. But then verse 20. I just want to read it in its entirety. I really wish I had Dennis Haysbert's voice to read this. I would push the button on verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Wow. Wow. You see, what he's telling us in this verse is simply this, that faith not only gives you a position, but it gives you new power that comes from God Himself. And what a great promise this is. By the way, Galatians 2:20 would be a great verse to memorize. Maybe some of you have already done that. But it's not exactly, you know, it's not forever long. Or at least maybe write it on a card and recite it, remember it. Because this is designed to give you hope and comfort and security in life. Now let's break this apart if we can. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now that phrase is a little bit difficult for us in this regard. We who are Western thinkers, and we've grown up in Western culture, Western civilization, we are trained to think a certain way, we're educated a certain way, very different from the Eastern cultures that the Bible was written in. But we are very concrete in our thinking. If there's something in us, we want to see it on an MRI screen. We want to see an X-ray. We want to understand how it all works. But when he says, with Christ in us, that's a little mystical. That's a little spiritual. That's not concrete. The great thing is that's where faith comes in. That's where choosing to believe in God comes in. The reality that even though I don't see it on any screen, I can't identify His presence pinpointed in a particular location, but I know it to be true because God has said it is true, and I choose to believe God on the subject. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." With the crucifixion of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the price was paid, justification was offered, so many other things that were accomplished. Satan was defeated ultimately. Not the sentence hasn't been carried out, but the sentence declared. And so many other incredible spiritual things beyond our calculation. But one of the things that Paul identifies, in his death, and I am somehow identified with his death through faith, I'm connected to it, because of his crucifixion and my connection with it, I am no longer the operating force in my life, but the operating force in my life is Christ has now come in and He's living inside of me. That in and of itself should just knock us back on our heels. That if you know Christ as Savior, Jesus lives inside of you. Really, literally, actually, presently, continually, powerfully. It is real. God curled up and crawled inside of you and is empowering us from the inside out. That's amazing truth. You see, His death frees us from the old life that we used to live. We've been set free from that. We have someone new. And that's why self-reformation without transformation that comes through salvation is always inadequate. There's lots of people trying to turn over a new leaf, reform themselves, do better, and they may do better. They may do better for a while. They may do better long term. But what we need is our position before God changed through faith in Christ, and we need power from within in the person of Christ to change us from the inside out to really complete what is going on. We call that, and let me give you another word, it does not appear in the text here, but it's another theological word. We've talked about justification, but it's the Bible word sanctification. Before God declared righteous. In our practical everyday life, we understand, well, I was saved, but it wasn't instantly zap perfect. There's still lots of things practically in this world my life needs to change. But God sets up camp within us. Christ is within us. He empowers us to start a process that we are changing day by day as we grow in maturity in Christ. And we need to cooperate with that and do the things that bring the Word of God in, and we pray and all those things that we need to be doing. But that change is taking place. That change is taking place so that He is living out His life through us. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm not only saved by God's grace through faith, I live by God's grace through faith. I'm set free to be who I need to be in this power that is flowing through me. And that is going to build throughout the remainder of this book. And really, one of the big themes is not only are we saved through faith, we're sanctified through faith. We live by faith. We trust in Him. And that works out into all of the issues of life. You see, not only does it free us from the old life, but Jesus then empowers this new life within us so that we will live differently and we will live a life that is becoming more and more sanctified or more and more holy. I suspect that some of you in the room are married. I suspect that some of us have been married for a long time. Julie and I celebrated 35 years earlier this year, which is a testimony to God's grace and her patience. I'll say it that way. But have you noticed this, that couples that walk into a church or wherever they get married and pledge their undying love to each other, and they just, you know, you may kiss the bride and there's that moment and it's just all love flowing all around, and then you get married and start life, and then there's those moments. He said, she did, he did, they didn't. You know, where you have some tension. And that person that you pledged undying love with, you'd just like to have a different approach in life with them at that particular moment. Can we say it that way? What do you do in that moment? What do you do in that moment? Men usually respond one of two ways. I'm going to tell them my kind for just a moment. We usually do one of two things. When I am upset or we get upset, we either get hostile and angry, and I want to change your behavior by letting you have it, or the other option is to withdraw. I'm going to get my tackle box and I'm leaving. You know, I'm just get away from everything. Either withdraw or hostility. You know what God wants you to do as a godly husband? He says in the book, He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How much did He love the church? How about dying for it? I haven't got to that level of loving anybody yet, so I've got work to do. But at that moment, when you want to withdraw or you want to be hostile, but God says, no, you need to choose a different path. You know what you do at that moment? Would you say it with me? I choose to believe God. And part of what you're saying is, I believe that I'm saved by His grace through faith, and I'm empowered to change my life by His grace through faith, and in faith I choose to do things God's way, in spite of my feelings, in spite of what I want to or have done or my patterns or whatever. I'm not going to leave you ladies out either. You ever have those moments that he has just been so cranky, I just can't stand any more of this. I've had all I can take. I have one nerve left and he keeps getting on it. I'm just ready to go. What's the scripture say? In a gentle, quiet spirit, to have respect and an honor for this man. Well, he doesn't deserve it. Not the point. You come back to that point at that moment, you do what you're supposed to do and trust the outcome to God. At that moment when you feel like lashing out, you simply come back and you'll say it again. I choose to believe God. I'm going to do what I need to do. And it's amazing when he decides to do what God calls him to do, and she does, how it works amazingly well. Try it. And we could talk about every other relationship in life. You got some kids? Do they ever irritate you? If you say no, you're a liar. Do you have parents? Do you have brothers and sisters? We could talk about the boss. We could talk about your neighbors. We could talk about whoever. What do? You come back in those relationships. God is living in me in the person of Christ. He's going to give me the strength to do it. He's told me in the Word in these issues of life what I should do. At that moment, I choose to live by faith. I choose to believe in God and do the right thing. Great thing is, you don't have to wait long to put this into practice, by the way. You don't have to wait long at all. It might be right this instant, right now, to put it into place. But he's freed us. He's freed us to choose to live a faith-based life. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now look at this next phrase. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the motivation. Here's the why this is going to work. Here's how you know it's going to work. This leads us to our third point. And he gives us the power and the position, but he also gives us opportunities, new opportunities for God. And Paul is the living, breathing example of his service and his servanthood as he brings this forth into Scripture. What motivated him? What motivated him? He was sure that God loved him. That's what motivated him. We'll say it this way. Faith gives you opportunities to serve, new opportunities for God, and we serve very secure in the love of God. How do we know if God loves me? Sometimes I just wonder if he loves me. I came in this morning, and I was coming in the sound booth next door, and two of our young men were in there running all those buttons and lights and stuff. I don't quite know what it is, and I came through there, and there's these little, I don't know, these little foldy doors, and one of them got me right on the elbow. Just like, and I want to be real dignified with the teenagers that I'm in front of, you know. Pastor doesn't want to just, you know, act like a baby, but it's like, ow. You have those moments when you're just minding your own business, and suddenly, ow. And we might be tempted to think, oh, Lord, do you love me? It's not the owls of life. It's not the twists and turns of life that proves God's love. It's verse 20, last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Jesus went to the cross, I have no doubt about God's love. You understand, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He told Peter, do you not know I could just basically pray the Father? Basically, all Jesus had to do was think the thought, and legions of angels would come in, and it would have been judgment day for the whole world. It would have been over. I could do that. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for you. Don't question his love. But let that love secure you and push you forward in the opportunities that God gives us to serve him every day of our lives. Now, he goes on in verse 21. He sort of circles back around. He sort of gives a summary to this whole argument. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And he's now setting up a contrast with the audience that you and I don't see in the book. That's the people he's addressing, the people he's confronting. Those people that say, you get saved by works, and you enhance that by works, and works all over the place, and you got to keep the law. He said, no, it's through faith, a faith-based life. That's how we live. He said, I don't set that aside. I don't put that off on the side. I don't get that diverted. I keep it front and center, in other words. You want to know what I'm about? You want to know what my ministry's about? It's front and center about the grace of God. And calling people to believe that. And he's done that multiple times right here in the text in front of us. You see, he sets us free to do this sort of opportunity because we're secure in his love. And secondly, we'd say it this way, because we're free from fear because of his love. Well, if God loves me and God's here, why would I want to set aside? Why would I want to do anything different? And he says this, he circles back. For if righteousness comes through the law, he sets up a hypothetical. If you can be righteous before God by keeping the law, then look what he says, then Christ died in vain. Jesus didn't have to die. If you and I could get to heaven by being good, you don't need a Savior, you just need to be good. If we could get to heaven by being good, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross because you could get there by being good. If you could get to heaven by being good, then Jesus' death on the cross, vain, zero, pointless, doesn't matter. Well, we all know that's not the case. So wipe that conception off. And he kind of circles right back to where he started with in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message we present. And that's the message we take out from this place. This is the message we try to live. Because the reason we live differently is not because we want to make other people feel bad, because we're better than them, because we know we're not. But we live differently because we want to show people that Jesus has made a difference in my life. And there are those moments, I feel them, you feel them, I'm sure, when you just feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, see that person? Maybe you work with them, maybe you go to school with them. You need to say something for the Lord to them. You need to give them something that's going to encourage them to consider the claims of the gospel. You know how fearless we are talking about everything else? I mean, we could talk about the game yesterday. Hey, maybe the Mountaineers are for real. You know, they beat Texas. We can talk all, I can talk about that until you're sick of me talking about that. We can talk about politics, you know. We can talk about the outcome of the election. We can talk about all kinds of things. And all those things might be well and important, but none of them remotely are as important as what we come to believe and know about Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So when you feel that nudge, I know what happens. Oh, that's a little scary. They may not want to hear that. They may think I'm some sort of religious nut. Well, if you know Jesus, you probably are, so it's okay. You should be. They might get angry, whatever. And we start having all these sorts of internal conversation. You know what you needed to do at that moment? You want to say it one more time? At that moment, I just choose to believe in God. Lord, if you're prompting me, I'm gonna give it a go. And you're going to have to do what you do with it and leave it at that. Sometimes it's not just words. Sometimes it's just actions. It's the way we choose to treat people, the joy that's in our hearts that we express and the positivism and just that something is different about us. We're going to have that opportunity this Saturday, and I hope you get the opportunity to come just to help folks in need, to put some food into their hands. Many of us have never lived a day where we had to really worry where the next meal was coming from. Some of us probably have, but many of us probably, that's never been a concern that we've had. There's people that the next meal is a real concern. And you and I can, with our hands, do something for at least a short period of time to help alleviate some of that hurt and to show the love of Christ. I don't know if I could do that. Just if you can, if you're available, choose to believe God and join in. It'll be a great blessing to you, or any number of ways. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm confident in him. If I put my faith in him, I find a Savior who is faithful to keep all of those promises, and I can depend on him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.